I promise you, we're going to get through this, okay? Okay, for those of you that were not here, revival starts next Sunday. So please do your best to be here. Sunday morning, Sunday night at 6 is normal. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at 7. And we are going to do our best to be done by 8:15. So those of you that do the commute thing, we're going to do our best to get everybody out of here and get everybody home at a decent time. And I promise you, if you make the effort to come, that God will do a mighty work in your hearts and lives.
And I did explain to the young men that you used to come, especially when we were in Bible college, you would come straight to revival in work clothes.
Oh, yeah, stinky, smelly. Yeah, nobody would sit next to me, you know. And so my wife would kind of put two chairs between us. And, you know, when you work construction in the Southeast, you come home smelling, you know, in the summertime. It was, yeah. Anyway. we're going through the qualifications here. Again, I want to make the emphasis here that all of these qualifications have to do with the heart and the importance of the heart. We started talking about, 2 weeks ago? Was it last week?
No, last week was Easter.
Yeah, last week was Easter. We had communion. So 2 weeks ago, we started talking about greedy lucre in verse 8, chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise, must a deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So we started talking about this, so I want to kind of recap this and cover the rest of it. The phrase greedy of filthy lucre is one Greek word, and it is basically the best way to describe it in modern day English would be shamefully greedy. Okay. The idea here is dishonesty, shamefulness. It is something that would bring reproach, not only to the individual, but also to the cause of Christ. Deacons are some people who, are above reproach when it comes to handling money. One of the things that we are going to do is all of the deacons and all the people who handle money here at church, we will be doing background checks on them. And if they have really bad credit reports, guess what they're not going to be doing?
Handling money.
Okay. Okay, you kind of go, duh, but you would be amazed how many churches have been completely and totally just ripped off by pastors and deacons and just people that count money, you know, one for you, two for me kind of thing. And it is shameful, some of the things that have happened. So very clearly here, God is very, very much condemning deacons that do not handle money wisely. The word lucre here just literally means money. It's just an old word for money. But the key here is this: the word filthy here would also indicate the corruption, the dirty money, so to speak. Okay. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the way of judgment. So it is really, really important that deacons, pastors handle money properly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. I think this is kind of where we left off. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and piercing themselves through with many arrows. Now, let me ask a question here. What is the problem with money? The love of money. It's not money. Okay, we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But here it says that somebody who loves money is going to get pierced through with many arrows, right? Arrows. I love dyslexia. It is awesome. You should try it sometime. You get to read some of the coolest things. So we can get pierced through with many sorrows. We can call them arrows too, really, actually. It kind of all makes sense. But who is the one doing the piercing? The person who is greedy of filthy lucre. The person who gets caught up in the love of money. Because what happens to a person that loves money? It's really simple. This is sounds like a complex question, but it's a very simple question. What happens to somebody who loves money?
It's never enough.
It's never enough. J.D. Rockefeller was asked before he died by a news reporter, how much is enough? Do you know his answer? One more dollar. It's never enough. So, the love of money is the problem. It is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil. Now, I want to talk about money for a minute, because money is not the problem. The love of it is. Money itself is what we call a moral neutral. Okay, do you know what a moral neutral is? Okay, it's neither bad nor good, okay? Money itself it's a tool. Right, it's a tool. It's just paper or coin. It has no moral abilities of its own. The issue comes in on how we use it. Right? Now, who gets to control your money?
You do.
You get to control your money. Now, in my family, my wife controls the money. And I'm serious. She handles pretty much all of our finances. Now, the other day, we were driving down the road, and we do this usually about once a month. We have a financial discussion, and we discuss together, and then she makes it all happen. Right, Brian?
Same.
Yeah.
Same.
Okay. but we discuss how we are going to spend our money. Now, I can guarantee this is what is going to happen next week with the revival. And tell me if this is what happens in your house. She's going to ask me, how much do you want to give to the evangelist? And I have already been praying. And I don't have a number yet, but God usually gives me a number. And then I always say, have you prayed? And most of the time she'll say, yeah, I've prayed and I have a number. And usually our numbers are pretty close, but occasionally her number will be higher than my number. And I always default to the higher number. Always. You know why? Because you cannot outgive God. Okay? Is that how you guys do it?
Exactly.
You know, and you cannot outgive God. In fact, you know what? And this is the truth. I've tried. And he just kind of keeps giving it to me. Now, that makes it sound like I have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of money. But I do have a lot of blessings from God. Amen. And I am so glad.
Pastor Kemp told me.
Oh, okay, yeah, our pastor, and when we were in college, used to say, and I had forgotten that he used to say, when you honor God through your giving, he honors you back. And that's how it works. Now, you don't give so that he is required to give back to you, because it doesn't work that way. But when you give because you want to give, then he blesses you in return, tenfold, hundredfold. It's amazing. You cannot outgive God. The key is, what do you do with the money? That's the key. And if you honor God with it, he will honor you with it. The problem is when money starts to control you. That's when it gets problematic. So, let's talk about it for a minute. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And by the way, I was at the Sermon on the Mount. Just thought I'd throw that out there. I love that.
That's a senior moment.
That is a senior moment, yes. But I love that because that was why... That's why I always wanted to go to Israel, so that when I read the Bible, I'm like, I've been there. I know. Okay? But this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon here?
Money.
Okay, you can't do it. It is either going to control you or God is going to control you. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. And one of the saddest things that I, as a pastor, that I encounter is people that will make life-changing decisions based on a promotion at work.
Yep.
Now, should we try and advance our careers? Absolutely, we should try and advance our careers. Because I believe that honors God. But when we will move away because of money, because of status, I will always ask this question when I've been asked, okay, where you're moving, is there a good church? Oh, I don't know. I'm sure we'll find something. That is a bad statement.
Yep.
Now, can somebody move and find a good church? Absolutely. Happens all the time. Okay. But the best way to do it is find a church before you move. And if you can't find a good church, it's not worth it. Making those kind of decisions based on the dollar, and in some cases it's not because of more of an income, but because, well, the cost of living is less there than it is here. Last time I checked, I don't know, it could be wrong. God still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I've been trusting God for my finances for way too many years. Way too many years. And I would rather live with no income under in faith than I would making millions of dollars. out of the will of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You say, but wait a minute, I put my money in the stock market. Good luck with that. Okay, now we've got money. We've got a little bit of money in the stock market, you know, hey. But you know what? And I can say this with all the honesty that I can muster. If the stock market crashed tomorrow, my life would change zero. It's just money. It's just money. And you know, I hope it doesn't. I mean, because that's kind of like our retirement. You know. But if it does, it does. In this verse here, Jesus likens the love of money to idolatry, does he not? Because what do we do with things that we worship? We kind of idolize them, do we not? In fact, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, are we not commanded not to have idols? Anything that comes before God is an idol. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing I don't have a lot of money, because I would have at least one idol. And that is a 1966 Chevy El Camino SS. Now that's an idol, right, brother? Right? Okay. That is, to me, the quintessential muscle car.
You'll get one in heaven.
No. But you know what I would do with that thing? It would be in the garage.
She would
not be in the garage. It would be in the garage. And I would go out and I'd polish that baby. Yeah, I'm just telling you.
And it would hurt his marriage.
It would hurt my marriage, so yes.
What color is yours?
The color really isn't. But
green. Everything the man has is green.
Well, this is true. But it's the SS that makes the difference, the super sport, okay? It's got to be an SS. Anyway, simply put is this. Wealth that becomes a slave master into our lives can drive us away from God. Now, again, is wealth in itself is not a problem. It's what we do with it. I know personally, I've shared this story before. I personally know several multimillionaires. And some of them are incredibly godly people. And some of them are incredibly carnal people. And what I can say is this, and I can say it with all honesty. The ones, they're all Christians, okay? They all claim to know Christ. And the ones that I know that allow the money to control them are some of the most unhappy people I have ever met in my life. And yet they have it all, so to speak. But they are some of the most unhappy people. I know one in particular that the wife of this man that I know, she will only shop at not even stores. There's none around here that I can remember that I've ever seen. But you know the, what's the store there by Starbucks? The grocery store.
Really?
Grocery Outlet. Okay, Grocery Outlet is in our town would be the probably the cheapest place to buy a lot of our groceries, right? Okay, all these places like that. Well, back east they have ones that sell food that is out of date. It's, yeah, I know. She shops there. I mean, it's one thing to save money. It's another thing to be incredibly cheap. And this lady is a multi-millionaire.
Maybe that's why she's a multi-millionaire.
No, it's not. No, it's not. But I can tell you this. Her and her husband are absolutely miserable people. Absolutely miserable people.
Still married.
Huh? Yeah, if they're even still married, that's correct, yeah. Money can be a wedge. It can either be a glue that brings you closer to God, or it can be a wedge to drive you away from God. I've said this before, I'll say it again, I kind of hinted at it a little bit, but it's in my notes right here, so I want to say this. I want to read my notes here so I get my quote correct. Any potential pastor, because the truth is this, I will not always be the pastor of this church, okay? I know it's a shock, but the reality is someday I won't be able to pastor anymore. Okay, I mean, just a few years ago, I almost died. And we're all human, right? And I can guarantee I will not always be the pastor of this church. Now, I have no plans on retiring, okay, or going anywhere. I'm just saying, I could die tomorrow. Cody, Colin says, no, you can't. But let me say this, and I hope you take this to heart, because I mean every word of this. Any potential pastor of Grace Baptist Church that wants to know his salary prior to taking the job as pastor at this church should never be considered. Did you hear me?
Bob doesn't have to listen.
Okay. No, I'm serious.
Because it sounds like they're looking for a job and not to serve.
Exactly.
Because they're looking at the monetary.
Right, they're looking at the money. Why is that so important?
It's where their heart is.
Exactly, it's where their heart is. And I will say this too. My being the pastor of this church has nothing to do with the paycheck that I get every month. If the church came to me next month or this month or tomorrow and said, hey, you know what? We're not going to pay you anymore, but we still want you to pastor. I was okay. It would not bother me in one iota. Now it'd bother her. Okay. Yeah, I would just simply go get a job and just do the best I could. It would bother me at zero. And the reality is that the truth is this: every month when I get a paycheck, and I happen to look at the checkbook, or she says, "Hey, the pay is in the checkbook," whatever. My response in my heart is, "Praise the Lord." To me, it's a blessing that you guys have opted to pay me. And the position of a pastor and a deacon should never, ever, ever revolve around the almighty dollar. Period. Question: how are Christians supposed to live?
By faith.
By faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, who should be leading the example of living by faith? Pastors and deacons. Actually, this verse in the New Testament is a quote from, an Old Testament verse. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. See, God wanted people in the Old Testament living by faith, just like he wants the people in the New Testament living by faith. How many of us are supposed to worry about what we're going to put on tomorrow?
None of us.
How many of us are supposed to worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow?
None of us.
You know, the Bible says, hey, I can feed the birds of the air. I can take care of you too, stupid. That's kind of me ad-libbing there. Okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Important passages, important principles. And it all circles back around to the dollar. So, do we serve money? Or do we serve God? It's really pretty simple. The question is pretty simple. Do we serve God or do we serve money? The fifth qualification is one that is incredibly involved. It's not greedy of filthy lucre, not giving them much money. Those are kind of self-explanatory. This one is a little bit more involved in verse 9, it says, holding the ministry of the faith in a pure conscience. So we've got about 5 or 6 minutes left. So let me ask you, what do you think it means? Okay, not corrupting our faith, okay.
Being able to admit that you don't have all the answers.
Okay, I'm sure that would definitely be part of it, totally. Okay, anybody else?
Being genuine in your faith, especially in your testimony of salvation, not coming into an office like this, being unsure and having doubts about your salvation or about what you believe about it, especially if you're going to be teaching others.
Okay.
Is it being right with God?
That would definitely be part of it. Absolutely, yeah. Okay, that, like I said, it's a very complex qualification in some senses, but I think as we break it down, it'll make a little bit more sense. So let's start. We've got just a few more minutes, so let's go ahead and start. The word holding here, in modern day English, we see this word holding, and I always have a picture of a rope, and you know, you're holding. Okay. This particular word, it includes that concept But it also is a word that would have us consider or to reckon, okay? Not just keep something from moving, but in the process of that, you're considering what you're doing, or you're reckoning what you're doing. Okay, so what does the word reckon mean? We've talked about this before.
Understand.
Okay, it's an accounting term.
To reconcile.
So to take, my wife does this every month. She reconciles our checkbook. Okay. Some of you young people don't know what checkbooks are, because young people don't use checkbooks anymore. They just go online and say, oh, the bank says I have this amount of money. Get a checkbook. Okay. If you don't know, the bank is probably ripping you off. Okay. Just get a checkbook. But it's saying is, okay, I have spent all this money. I went to, you know, Walmart here, Lowe's, Walmart, Lowe's. You know, that's how I spend money. Lowe's. Steve's, Lowe's. And so I've spent all this money, and the bank says I have this much money left. Okay? It's usually about $5. No. But the bank says I have this much money left. So to reckon that, the bank says, okay, we have you spending money at Lowe's, Steve's. So we have all these purchases. So you reconcile to make sure that your spending matches what they said you spent. Okay. So that is what it means to reconcile. That's a very simplistic term, but that's what it means to reconcile. And so this idea of holding the ministry of the faith, it is to reconcile within yourself. For lack of better terms, are my books balanced? Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's a couple of principles involved in reckoning. One, it's a choice. So here you are choosing to do the reconciling in your life. So it's a choice that you have to make. What else? And this is why my wife does it and not me, because it takes time. And I would rather be spending money at Lowe's than counting the checkbook. Okay, that I'm just saying. That's who I am. I'm not patient enough to balance the checkbook. Okay, I'm not patient enough. I have done it. I've done it for years. And that's why I let her do it, because I hate doing it. Because it takes time and it takes patience. And the other thing it takes is hard work. So it's a choice. It takes time and it's hard work. So right out of the gate, the very first word here in the fifth qualification is the word holding. So just based on the first word, what would you, right out of the gate, what would you say that a deacon must be?
Balanced.
Okay, balanced. Okay, or let me rephrase that. What should a deacon not be? Irresponsible and lazy. Okay? Because if he's not willing to do the hard work, then he's not qualified. That's just the first word here. So we're out of time. So let's pray. And then we'll finish it up in 2 weeks, because the revival next week. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and your guidance. Lord, I am so thankful and grateful for all that you do. Help us, dear God, to draw close to you. We desperately need you. We love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, announcements.